So today we're going to be finishing the book of Jonah. As we come to the last chapter in Jonah, we've been on quite a voyage ourselves, haven't we? As we move through these chapters, a good subheading for each, as I brought up several weeks ago by another pastor, is in chapter one, we can entitle chapter one, "I Won't Go." And in chapter two, "Okay, I'll go." Chapter 3, "Here I am." And then chapter 4, which is what where we're going to be today, "I knew I shouldn't have come." In our study, we have learned about obedience and the potential consequences of disobedience. We've also learned about God's mercy, as well as His desire that no one would perish without having a chance to embrace Him as Lord, and that includes his enemies. Last week we read about Jonah's partial repentance, and I'm going to explain why that is the case, why it's only partial here in just a little bit, and how God gave him a second chance to do what he was called to do, and that is proclaim a message to Nineveh that God's judgment was coming unless they repented of their wickedness. And upon hearing Jonah's message, well, guess what? Revival broke out all over Nineveh, from the smallest to the greatest. Even the king repented, and he declared a fast for all people, including the animals, which I thought was very interesting. And we finished chapter 3 with God relenting from his intent to bring judgment on Nineveh. But this whole repent and be spared from judgment thing was what got Jonah so upset in the first place. He knew that God was merciful, and he didn't want the Assyrians to have mercy. He wanted them to suffer as they had caused so many other people to suffer, especially those of North Israel, the Northern Kingdom. And by the way, years and years later, it would be Assyria, the very people that had repented here, that would actually come down to the Northern Kingdom of Israel, which consisted of the 10 tribes. There were 12 tribes in Israel. There were two down in the bottom. That was the kingdom of Judah. And then there were another 10 considered the northern tribes. And Assyria came down and took them all into captivity. And they were supposedly never heard from again. So that's what Assyria would do later. So you can understand why Jonah was a little upset. But nevertheless, he repented for disobeying God. And he did what he was told to do, which is always a good thing when God tells us to do something. We probably should do it. However, there still existed a problem. And that's why I said that he had a partial repentance. Jonah had not repented of his hatred for the Assyrians. And so God, being ever concerned about the conditions of our heart, will soon address the situation in Jonah's heart. And that's where we pick up today. Jonah's heart and attitude towards the Assyrians and his frustration with God in showing them kindness. So look in chapter 4, we'll look and begin in verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." So Jonah got mad. I believe that he was actually angry with the Assyrians for repenting. Isn't that strange? And that being, it's like kind of being angry with your enemies and then say, "Lord, can you have them repent?" And they repent, and now you're angry with them because they repented. I don't think that Jonah actually expected it to happen. I believe that he thought they'd just blow him off, and thus God would smite them. End of story. But when they unexpectedly repented, God, of course, forgave them. That's what God does when we repent. Just like Jonah knew that he would. And that infuriated Jonah. Look at verse 2. "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, that's why I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.' So Jonah is now very upset. And he called out to the Lord and said, I told you so. It's just like I said. You'd show mercy if they humbled themselves. They did, and you did. That's why I wanted to go to Tarshish in the first place. I knew this would happen. But just so he doesn't go too far with his speech, Jonah just remembered his little stint in the whale, in the big fish's belly, didn't he? So he softens his tone a little bit by speaking truths about God. It would be good to be reminded of these things about God's character, just in case you're going through something this morning. You're like, God, I don't get it. Why did you let this happen? Why are you this way? Let's be reminded of some things. Just continue to look at verse 2 here. The first is that God is a gracious and merciful God. I'm so glad that God is merciful. How many times have we fallen, repented, and then God forgives us again? Countless, right? All of us in here. I'm so grateful that He is merciful. The second, notice that here in verse 2, that He's slow to anger. I'm also grateful that we don't serve a perpetually angry God. Now, He does get angry, but it takes Him a long time to get there. He's slow to anger. And I also thank the Lord for this. And by the way, He calls us to be the same, right? James 1:19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And well, God, I can't do that. God does. He models it for us time and time again. The third thing in verse 2 shows us that He is abundant in loving kindness. This word, the loving kindness, means in the Greek, it means exceeding goodness. How many of you wonder if God is good? I hope nobody raises their hand. It should be confirmed in our life that God is good. But this loving kindness is that He is exceedingly good. He's just more, He's more than good. He's all good. And then four is, He relents from doing harm. I think this is a very fascinating truth. We often think that once God makes up His mind, that it can't be changed, or He won't change it. But this verse, along with some others found in the Bible, does indicate that God's mind can be changed if petitioned through prayer. How many remember the story of Moses and the Israelites? God was going to strike all the Israelites down for their stubbornness, their obstinacy, their rebellion. And before He did it, Moses was like, whoa, wait, God. So, hold on. These people, who are you going to have to glorify Your name? These are Your people. If you're to smite them and get rid of them, what's the world going to say then? You killed your own people? No, Lord, have mercy. And the Bible says that God relented. God decided not to do it based on Moses' intercession for the people. Y'all, this is why prayer is so important and interceding for others is so necessary. As I mentioned at the beginning of this service, we have an election coming up in just a few days. There is a thought of people who read end times things and says, well, God says it's going to happen. And look, it's about to happen. So there is nothing that we can do. So I'm not even going to pray. I'm just going to let things pan out like they're supposed to pan out. I'm telling y'all, I think Jesus is coming soon. But we don't necessarily know. We don't know for sure. If we all pray and petition God, maybe God will give us another 100 and 150 years. The Bible says He desires that no one would perish. Maybe God can turn around things in our country if we begin to pray and intercede for our nation. Instead of just like, well, they deserve to be smote and I'm not even going to pray for them. Man, that is not God's heart, as we're going to see, because that was Jonah's heart. And God is not okay with that. I'm saying that it's not a done deal. Our nation, it's even in our world, our whole world, we seem like the whole world's coming together and the global order is coming just like the Bible said it is, and I believe that it is. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be now, that it has to be in our lifetimes or in the next lifetime. We can pray and petition God that He would be merciful to us, that He would bring revival, that our leaders would repent, that they would have the fear of God. Let's move on. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah says, if you're going to spare them, just kill me so I don't have to see it. You know, just kill me. I laugh every time I read. It's sad. I mean, it's real, you know. But I think Jonah, this is just one of the expressions of his life that he says a lot. Even in his personal life. Dad, the dog's let out again. Just kill me. You know, Dad, we don't have enough food this coming Friday. Just kill me. Dad, Aunt Grace is coming to Thanksgiving dinner again. Just kill me. You know, it seems like one of those things that Jonah says all the time, and we're going to hear it again in just a few moments. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? Well, God's going to ask him this question again in just a minute. But notice here in verse 4 that Jonah doesn't answer it. I think that this question is asked here, but without an answer, because it is meant to be answered by us. It's a literary device used by the Holy Spirit to bring us into the heart of the matter, to bring us into Jonah's heart. The readers are supposed to think about this. Think about this. Does Jonah have a right to be angry? What do you think? Part of me thinks, yes, he does. God needs to judge evil people. But then I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit of how much I've been forgiven, how many times I've been spared. So it should give me pause when I'm desiring vengeance on my enemies or when I'm quick to take offense by someone. I think I've shared this story with you before, but it bears worth repeating. Back when Liana and I were living in Texas, we were going out to eat at a place in downtown Salina, and she went ahead of me, and I was going to meet her there after I finished putting away church stuff. And I got a call from her. She goes, Robin, there's a crazy guy following me. I'm like, what? And she goes, he's really upset. I ran a stop sign and I almost hit him. And now I think you ran a stop sign, right? Because I gave you a ticket for it later, didn't I? Okay. And so she goes, he's angry and he's following me and he's following me all the way up to the restaurant. So I jumped in my car. I was already halfway there and I blew a few stop signs myself getting there. And as I came up, sure enough, man, this guy was parked right behind, like she pulled in and he stopped his car right behind her. And as I walked up, I didn't know what to expect. You know, was he truly insane? I don't know. Walked up and his face was all red and I looked down in his passenger seat and there was a big Bible sitting there. And I said, what happened? He said, well, she almost killed me down the road and blah, blah, I'm upset. And I looked at the Bible, and I figured he'd probably just gotten out of church himself. I said, hey, let me ask you something. Has God forgiven you of anything? And I looked down at his Bible, and right then, man, he turned like four shades of purple. He was just not mad anymore. He was so embarrassed. The Holy Spirit grabbed his heart. He's like, yeah, God's forgiven me a lot. And then I just said, I don't know you. But shouldn't you extend that same forgiveness to other people? And he was just like, I guess I should. Have a nice day. And he drove off. And it was just amazing. So I'm reminded this morning, is it right for me to be angry? Probably towards other people that have offended me or in some way. Probably not. Let's move on. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Well, because Jonah had already learned that judgment was averted initially, I believe this verse indicates that Jonah went and waited to see if the revival and their repentance was truly legit. The length of 40 days had not yet elapsed. Would they continue to repent after the Lord turned from his imminent judgment? You know, if the Lord can decide to not judge them, the Lord, of course, can decide to rejudge them again. I brought up about repentance last week. Repentance is going one way, repenting and turn around and going the opposite way again, not going back to where you were. So many people repent before the Lord. They when they hit life's bottom, it's when they finally look up and they begin going to church again. They begin doing all the stuff, moralism really, just trying to be good, but not really repenting in their heart. Tell you, when we come to the Lord with true repentance, God forgives. And he's also no fool. Like, oh God, help me. He does. And then we walk away and go back to the vomit we used to live in. I forgot what the movie was. I'm just thinking of it right now. It was a Burt Reynolds movie. Does anybody remember Burt Reynolds? Probably some of you younger folks have. I have no idea who that is. Does he make aluminum foil? No, that's not him. Burt Reynolds had fallen out of a boat or something like that, far away from the shore. And he began swimming to the shore. And he's like, oh God, if you save me, I will never do this. I'll never go back to doing this. And he swam another 20 yards. Oh God, if you save me, I'll quit doing this and I'll start going to church. And and finally, as he gets closer and closer to the shore, he says something like, you don't care about any of this stuff. And he gets on the beach and he walks away back to his old life. It was horrible. But I'm reminded of that incident kind of right now where God is not a fool. He will forgive us when we are repentant. He will even save us from a lot of the stuff we get in trouble with. But he expects us to continue to walk with him. Let's continue moving on. So while waiting, Jonah built himself a little shady spot to keep the sun off his head and stay cool. Now verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. The plant was likely the plant from which we get castor oil. If you've never had some, try it. It's delicious. I just encourage you to just grab it, drink it straight from the bottle. It's really, you won't be able to stop. So the plant as grown in the Middle East is known for its big leaves and short lifespan. Make sure you're near a bathroom if you take me up on that, by the way. And then something injures its root. Now remember that God's trying to get Jonah's heart. And Jonah understands best when he experiences his lessons firsthand. Who else is like that? Anybody in here? I am, unfortunately. Like most of us, always learning the hard way. Verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. So Jonah seems to have enjoyed the shelter of the plant for about 24 hours. The withering of it came about in a natural way, but was ordered by God at a certain time in order to give Jonah the intended lesson. Now look at verse 8. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a scorching east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, here it goes again, and said, it is better for me to die rather than just live. Just kill me. But now we come to the main issue of Jonah's heart a second time. Is it right for Jonah to be angry? He's still angry at the Assyrians for repenting and God for relenting. But his anger is now redirected toward the loss of a comfort. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death. Just kill me." There is something about Jonah's response, I got to just be honest with you here, that cracks me up. It kind of makes me laugh. He's so obstinate and clearly misses the lesson being taught here. And the lesson is that all souls have value. Jonah's been out of shape about the plant dying, but he could care less for the Assyrian people, people made in God's image. Surely a soul is of more importance than a plant. In addition, because God created them both, the Assyrians and the plant, God has the right to do with them as he pleases. Nearly 200 years earlier, God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah this very thing. And by the way, Jonah would have been familiar with this word. He was a prophet of the Lord. He knew the Lord's word. This is what the prophet Jeremiah said 200 years earlier. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I'll relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the God, concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now for speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fasting into disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now," etc. So we see that God being creator, God has a right to do anything he wants. And if he wants to show mercy to somebody, he can show mercy. If he wants to do this over here, he can do this. You know, we often wonder why God allows or does things as he does. You know, this week we experienced some deep heartache as we buried a young man. Many in this very congregation knew him. Like, why, Lord? Why? From our standpoint, it doesn't often make sense. It's a tragedy, absolutely. Or from our vantage point, it doesn't seem justified. Why him? Why a good guy, a dad, a father, one who serves his community? Why not somebody evil? Why not somebody that's out hurting people? We must remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. We are the clay, and we have no idea what the potter is doing. You know, this instance of a potter and shaping clay. When a clay is first up there, it's just a glob. It's a glob of mud. The potter is putting water on it, and he's pushing here and there. You have no idea what it's going to be, that it's going to be a beautiful vase until he's finished with it. But while in the process, it's just, you have no idea. And that's the idea that God is trying to get over to us this morning, as he did with Jonah. Even though a situation looks terrible, and we feel like pointing the finger at God, we need to remember that he is exceedingly good, that he is long-suffering, and he knows way more than we do. And if we haven't seen that part of it come out of the situation or the circumstance we're in, then God is not finished with that circumstance or situation. He sees the big picture. We have only a little smidgen of a tear that we look at life through. We're coming upon Christmas, and I'm reminded when I was a little boy and my siblings, my brother and sister, as the presents were around the tree, we wondered what it was that our parents got us. And we began to rip little tears at it. Now, I don't give you any ideas here, all right? Little tears in the corner. And we began to kind of peek through. We had no idea what was in there. But we thought we knew because we had just a little glance of it. Oh, yeah, he got me this. Or, oh, man. Only when we opened the package at the end and we saw what our parents had gotten us did we realize, like, oh, of course. I should have seen it the entire time. And God is like that with life. We have just a little bit of glimpse. We're kind of looking at Him through. We think we know what's in the package, but we don't. We don't know until God is completely finished. Let's move on to verse 10. But the Lord says, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. The word for pity is a Hebrew word often translated figuratively as he cared about, cared deeply about. Some of your translations might actually say that. So Jonah, he really cared about this plant. Because it was useful to him. It was important to him. And the Lord used it to show the disparity in his own heart. He loved the plant, but not the people that have eternal value. I think we all could be like that sometimes, can't we? Giving more importance to material things and comforts than the very people that we pass by every day whom God loves. So God responds, verse 11. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, who don't know whether they're the door or the doorknob, and much livestock. Well, there you go. God's answer just kind of hangs in the air. It's a rhetorical question, really. Yes, God does have the right to have compassion on whom He will have compassion. God pities these and all people who do not have the spiritual capacity to distinguish right from wrong. There were over 120,000 people who would have died in their wickedness unless a preacher went to them named Jonah. All of us are called to be Jonah. We need to be bearers of truth and reflectors of Christ's light. To not shrink back when confronted with darkness. We talked about that last week, so I won't belabor the point. God cares about your neighbors. He cares about your coworkers. He cares about your family. And He cares about that mean person that works down at Casey's. I don't mean anybody in particular. So if you know anybody that works down there, I just use it as an example. Okay. They have got to hear the good news somehow. The Bible says in Romans 10 verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Y'all, we've been sent, every one of us. It says so in Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The first word is go there. If we're just staying here, we can't go there. Go. Be the preachers that God has called us to be. So proclaim it from the mountaintops and from the roofs that Jesus is Lord and that He's coming soon, and leave the rest up to God. You don't have to convince people or argue with them. Jonah didn't. Just tell them that Jesus loves them. And that the Father loves them and that He wants to be in a relationship with them. So this is how Jonah ends. The merciful and compassionate God has the last word. He's the last one that speaks in the book. I want to encourage you to call on him while you have time. Because the age of grace, we're in something right now called the age of grace, where God is giving everybody the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. But the age of grace, the Bible tells us, is going to end one day. And then it will be too late. We'll stand before the Lord in judgment. I don't know. Maybe God comes back and all of us are there. We are called to be Jonahs, every one of us, to be preachers, to go, to speak, to share the love and the light of Christ wherever we go. That is our assignment. Amen. Well, I'm excited about next week with the testimony that's going to be given. I want you to have a blessed week, to think about these things that we've talked about this morning. We are called to speak the love of Christ wherever we are, wherever we go. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you've taught us in the book of Jonah. Lord, I thank you for your word that goes out and accomplishes its purpose, touches hearts, renews minds. Lord, it's powerful. Your word is sharp, goes down and divides our soul from our spirit. Father, we ask that you would give us the courage to be Jonah in these dark days. Because there's so much Nineveh around. It's everywhere. But you've called us to go. To be in the world, but not of the world. To confront the darkness with light, and the darkness cannot stand against it. Father, I pray that you would give us purpose, and that you would open our eyes to those around us who are perishing, that need a hopeful word from the living God, that they are loved. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness. And finally, if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the age of grace is going to be closing. And like we were reminded this week, it could come at any minute for us personally. If you're here this morning and you would like to say yes to Jesus, this might be the first time you've ever heard it. This might be the 100th time. And God is not going to give up on you. He's going to pursue you like he did Jonah, because he loves you. And you're going to keep hearing it from all places because he's after your heart. If that's you this morning and you say, yes, I want to surrender completely, I'm going to count to three and I'm just going to ask that you would raise your hand and leave it up until I acknowledge it. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. And if you truly mean that from the bottom of your heart, making Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you will be changed. You will be literally a new creation. So if that's you, on the count of three, I just ask you to raise that hand. One, two, three. Anybody? I see that hand. Now, I've seen that hand before, just to let you know. And I want you to know that if you meant it when you first said it, invited Jesus Christ as your Lord, you have not lost it, no matter what you've done. Jesus loves you. And he saw that hand the first time it went up. Nevertheless, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And I'd ask everybody would say this this morning. Lord, I thank you for the gift of salvation. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. I believe that he rose again, giving me eternal life. And I accept you into my life as my sacrifice and as my Lord and Savior. I ask now that you would lead me into righteousness, that you would deliver me from evil, that you would walk with me and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to tell you, if you meant that prayer from your heart, you are saved. Your salvation is secure. And I'm going to encourage you to seek Jesus Christ with all your heart. Come after him. Come after him. And he'll do something in your life that you didn't even think was possible. And it's going to be good. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.